I want to take a few minutes to review the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives before we plunge into today's study. See, there's that pumpkin muffin right there. We've seen the Scripture shows us that the Spirit is concerned with convicting us of sin and showing us, before we are saved, that we don't meet the standard of righteousness. And He provides us with the keys to repentance and the ability to respond to the gospel. Holy Spirit is concerned with our holiness. And we've talked about the process of sanctification and how He is shaping us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. And He continues to work in our lives and, you know, bringing circumstances and people into our lives, teaching. He helps us in our study of the Word to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the Spirit's work of illumination and how He helps us as we open His Word to understand what we read and to light up His Word so that we are able to understand it and able to apply it to our lives. He makes His Word alive to us and allows us to comprehend what we read. And we said that the natural man, or the man who's still in Adam, is unable to understand this book. He's unable to understand the things of God because these things are spiritually appraised, it says in 1 Corinthians. And so, since a natural man is dead, he is unable to understand the things of God. The Spirit helps us as we study, and He helps us to understand. We talked about the difference between illumination and revelation, right? Revelation being the unveiling of truths that were before unknown, the revealing of those truths that were not previously known, and inspiration. And inspiration is the process or the transmission of this revelation to men. And we said that those two things are not in operation today, that the canon is closed. And if we feel like we're getting revelations from God, if someone says to you, "Thus says the Lord," you need to understand that that person is probably not speaking for God, because if they were, then we'd have to open up our Bibles in the back of Revelation and write down what they said, because that's the way God operates. He is not using inspiration and revelation today. What He does is He illumines His Word to us so that we understand what is already written. And I think part of that confusion comes from the word inspiration. You know, we get inspired to write a poem. We paint a painting, and we say that we were inspired to do that. Well, we might receive inspiration to do creative things, but I think that kind of inspiration is vastly different from the inspiration spoken of in the Word of God. Inspiration in the Bible literally means God breathed. God speaking the words. Words of God spoken through man. God speaks to us today through His Word. And His Word alone. Illumination is the process by which God makes what he has written alive to us and makes it available to us, makes us comprehend it. Today I want to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and providing the Christian with power. Now, power is a much misused and abused topic in the Christian world. You'll find lots of TV and radio preachers who will, ask you to put your hand on the radio and receive power right through that radio and or the television. Or, send in several dollars and they'll send you this piece of cloth that the preacher has blessed, and this piece of cloth is going to have power on it. One of us, I don't remember who, got the got a poster in the mail like a year or so ago. Who was that? We got a poster in the mail. So several of us got it, and you know, this poster was supposed to give us some power to do something or other, and you know, so this topic is really talked about, and what I want to do today is see what the Bible says about it, because it is a scriptural topic. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit does provide us with power, but I want us to understand exactly what it says as opposed to what some people will tell you that it means. The New Testament is quite clear that the Holy Spirit provides the believer with power. The Greek word for power that's used in the New Testament is dunamis. Okay? It's where we get our English word dynamic. You know, if you look at someone, you say they are really a dynamic person. That means that they're kind of full of energy, right? They're kind of moving around a lot, and they're bouncy people, and you know, they're a dynamic personality. It's also where we get the English word dynamite from, okay? Dynamite has a lot of power in it. I don't know if you've ever played with dynamite before. Hopefully you haven't. But dynamite has a lot of kick to it, and that's how they move mountains these days. Out here on Sixes Road, we go on Sixes Road to go to the Lackey's house. They had to move a part of a hill, and it had a bunch of rocks in it. And you can't just aim a bulldozer at this hill and move this hill. They'll take dynamite and they'll place it in the hill and they'll set this dynamite off, and it moves a great amount of earth and rock. I'm sure Rodney gets to. You ever play with dynamite, Rodney? Or you have people that will do that?
Yes, I hire people that actually know what they're doing.
That's probably a smart thing. That's a good plan. You know, for the children in the audience, don't ever play with dynamite, okay? It's a little disclaimer there. I know. Yeah, why was that? Anyway, so dynamite is how we move mountains. And that's a fitting description of the amount of power that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24, and let's read a passage. At the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Luke 24:36 is where we will start. We'll start at 36 and we'll read through 49. Now, just to give you a little bit of context of what comes before, this is the passage comes right after the Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these guys realize this is Jesus that appeared to them, and they've come back to Jerusalem and related their experience to the disciples. And it says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now, you know, I think Jesus is trying to assure these guys that he's not a specter, he's not a ghost. Ghosts do not eat, okay? They don't interact with the physical world, but Jesus took some fish and he ate it. Now he said to them, verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, this is kind of an amazing piece of scripture here. Jesus has appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They return to Jerusalem, and they said, "We have seen the Lord." And they're relating this story of what happened to them, and Jesus appears in the room. And, you know, you can see verse 37, these guys were startled, and they were wondering if they were seeing a spirit. They were frightened. And so he shows them that he is real. He is there with them. He shows them that he is able to eat some fish, but he shows them his hands and his feet, and they are, of course, wounded because of his ordeal on the cross. Look at verse 49. That's where I wanted to focus. He says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." What is he talking about? What is the promise of my Father?
Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit, okay? We read in John chapter 16, he says, you know, "It is better for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will send to you the Comforter," okay? He tells them that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has been promised, and that he says, if I go away, then he can come. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And Jesus is saying here that I'm about to send to you the Holy Spirit, that which we talked about. God the Father has promised that he would send the Spirit after Jesus had left. But notice his instructions here. He says, "You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He's telling them to stay put, that something is going to happen soon, and that they will be clothed with power. And here's this word, this dunamis, this power. It's a powerful word, just to use a little pun there. I did it all by myself, Stephen, without any help from you. They were to wait for the power to come. They were to stay in the city. They were told to wait. Now, Peter is sort of the de facto leader of this group, and yet we know what happened to Peter, right? Before the crucifixion of Jesus, what did Peter do? He denied Christ three times. A servant girl around a fire said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "Oh, no. No, you got me mixed up with somebody else." And we know from the account in John that Jesus appears to these guys in Galilee, and he kind of grills Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" He's saying, "Come on, Peter, are you still with me here?" And of course Peter is. But he's testing Peter, and he's saying, "Peter, I need you to hang in there, Peter, okay? Because the Helper is coming." And so he's telling them here, I want you to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And these guys, you know, you can tell from the text, they were startled and they were frightened and they didn't really know what to expect, okay? They all kind of got the idea that Jesus was coming to establish his kingdom on earth, and then he's crucified and he's gone. And yes, we have the reports of the sighting at the tomb, and we have these guys coming back and telling us that they saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and all these spooky things are happening, and we're not really sure what's going on. So these guys are wondering what's happening. Jesus says, I want you to stay in the city until the power comes. Okay, let's turn over to the book of Acts. Now, this is the same author. The book of Luke was written by Dr. Luke, and so is the book of Acts. And let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It kind of picks the story up from where we were just a moment ago. Acts 1, verse 4. Sorry. It says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You shall receive power, and you will be witnesses to me. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus is taken up into heaven, and they see him no more. But he said, wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the Comforter now. He was talking about another facet of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about power. He's talking about the dunamis, the power, the dynamite, okay? And verse 8 hints at what this power is to be used for. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The power is for a purpose. Was the power to be used to get back at the Romans for crucifying Jesus? No. Was the power to be used for taking care of the Jewish leaders that handed Jesus over to the Romans? No. You will receive power, and you'll be witnesses. You will be my witnesses in ever-widening circles. He says, Jerusalem first, and then in Judea and Samaria, that's the surrounding areas, and then to the ends of the earth. That's what the power is for. It is power to witness. Power to take the good news to the world. And now we know some time passes. Pentecost, which is the Feast of First Fruits in the Jewish calendar, comes 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. Pentecost is 50 days later, a month and 3 weeks. Some time passes. And these guys, they stay in Jerusalem as they've been told. And let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up the story there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. These guys weren't speaking in mystery languages. They were speaking in real languages. The Cypriots were hearing them speak in Cyprus talk. The Ethiopians were hearing them speak in Ethiopian. All of these different languages. They were amazed, verse 7, and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans?" In other words, how did these guys turn into UN interpreters all of a sudden? These guys are a bunch of Galileans. And the what they imply there is these are unschooled, uncouth country boys from Galilee. And how is it, verse 8, that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And here's a little inventory. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This huge crowd assembled going, "What is going on here?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine. These guys are loaded. They're drunk." Now, we know what happens after this. Peter says in verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Jerusalem," and he preaches an amazing sermon. Peter, this guy who just weeks before was so full of cowardice that he told a slave girl that he didn't know anything about this Jesus guy. Peter stands up and delivers a sermon that smokes. This is an amazing sermon. And he speaks to this accusation that the disciples are drunk. He says, No. These guys aren't drunk. He quotes to them out of the book of Joel about the Holy Spirit being poured out. He says, this is in fulfillment of this prophecy. He makes a gripping account of what has happened to Jesus and how Jesus was the Son of God and how Jesus came and fulfilled all of these prophecies. And then in verse 36, he makes a stunning statement. Let's look at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And we know there were thousands in this crowd because later on it tells us that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. So here is Peter, this country fisherman from Galilee, weeks before was so timid that he denied knowing anything about Jesus. And now he is standing in front of this crowd and he is preaching a sermon that Israel had not heard the likes of for centuries. On the day of Pentecost, with the sound of a rushing wind, Peter was changed. And he was clothed with power, as Jesus said. And let's read a little bit further, verse 37. "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." His sermon had effect. "They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And here's the verse that Nathan taught out of last week. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Quite a change from this timid fisherman who was afraid of a slave girl's question, to someone who would stand up in front of the nation of Israel and say, "You crucified our Lord." It was an amazing transformation, and this was only one man. All of the disciples, it says, the Holy Spirit came upon. And this book is the Acts of the Apostles. It's not just Peter. It's a whole lot of them. And there are traditions that say that they went to the ends of the earth. There are traditions that say that Thomas went all the way to India and preached Christ. They were totally different people after the Spirit came upon them. Now, to be sure, the power that came upon them was miraculous. But we shouldn't look at these chapters and say, "Well, that was for them. That's not going to happen to us. It's not available to me." And it is true that we can't generally walk up to people and heal someone who was crippled from birth. That kind of power is not operative today. But the Holy Spirit came that these folks would have power to be witnesses. And that power is very much operative today. Unless we feel that this power was only for these guys, the New Testament is full of teaching that this power is available to us as well. And we're going to look at some of those. Turn to Romans 15:13. Romans 15 talks about hope. 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you, Roman Christians, with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit." Much of Romans 15 speaks of the hope we have as believers. And this hope is being built on the Scriptures. If you look back at verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And I think what Paul is saying here in verse 13 is, you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. And that hope will be strengthened by his power in you, so that that hope will abound. The Holy Spirit gives us power to hope. 1 Corinthians 2:4, turn over there. Just a couple pages. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Let's start reading in verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He's saying, I didn't come to you with a slick marketing presentation so that you would be convinced by the wisdom of men. He says, I came to you and I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and I didn't come to you with words of human wisdom. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's saying that what you saw in me, any strength that you saw in me, was the strength from the Spirit and the power that He was giving me. And verse 5 says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. In other words, your faith shouldn't rest on me, shouldn't rest on my words. It should rest on the power of God. Power was available to them, to these Corinthians. And their faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, 3. Second Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's saying, in this spiritual war that we are waging, our weapons are not the weapons of flesh and blood, not mere swords and spears and stuff like that. This is power that is divinely powerful. It says in verse 4, for the destruction of fortresses. That word fortress is strongholds. It's places that are strong, that the enemy has built up strength. And he's saying, this, the weapons that we have are divine power that can break down these strongholds. This is real power available to the believers, okay, for the destruction of fortresses and strongholds. Later in the same book, Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. Let's turn over to 12, verse 8. Now, we all know what's going on here. Paul is talking about a thorn in the flesh. This is something that is an irritant to him. It is something that has bothered him for years. And we don't know exactly what it is. It doesn't say. It's something that impedes him. And he has, you know, up in verse 7 it says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It was something that tormented him. It wasn't just a hangnail. This was something serious. Verse 8 says, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
But that's not sin, right?
That's not sin, no. No, this is something, they thought maybe it's something physical, you know, maybe he... People think maybe he had a skin condition that just, you know, really bothered him. I mean, it almost impeded his ministry. You know, it says that it tormented him. And Paul is saying, look, Lord, I can do so much more for you if this wasn't a part of my life, okay? Please take this away. And it says he implored the Lord about it three times. Now, Paul is a man of faith. I would think, you know, Paul's done some pretty amazing miracles. But no, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I have enough grace for you to withstand this.
In verse 7, he admits right there that this is to keep me from exalting myself.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it was something.
Think how humble Paul was.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, you know, he needed something else, right? He needed something else. That's right. So, you know, Paul had something in his life that he felt so strongly about that he asked God to take away three times, and God didn't do it. God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, for power is perfected in weakness. He's saying, if you are weak, then the strength that you have will be the strength that I have for you. Okay? He's saying, don't have ambition to be powerful on your own. I want you to be weak on your own. And I want the power that you have to be the power that I give you. My power, he says, not your power, my power is perfected in weakness. So Paul is speaking of very practical strength that he gains that is conferred upon him in dealing with his trial. And it's the strength and the power that Christ, mediated by the Holy Spirit, ministers to Paul. And remember, Jesus said, the Spirit will take what is mine, okay? Strength is Christ's. Spirit will take what is mine and he will give it to you. And that's what's happening here. Okay, turn over to Ephesians 3, 14. This is one of Paul's amazing prayers for the believers at Ephesus. Ephesus 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then he goes on and finishes his prayer there. Verse 16 says, He prays that he, the Father, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And if you've studied the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is just brimming with the riches of God that has been lavished upon us. The wealth, the treasure of the glory of God. In verse 16, he says, I pray that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would grant them to understand these riches, that they would be strengthened with power, that their faith would be so strengthened, this power would be so evident in them, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and that they'd be able to comprehend the love of Christ. I mean, it's just an amazing prayer. The Holy Spirit has this ministry to us, to strengthen us when we are weak, when we are stumbling and having trouble following Him. Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians would be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this power do for us? First of all, you should notice that it's available to every believer. Paul isn't praying that these guys would, you know, join the inner circle, the favored few that get the power from God. No, he's praying for the whole church. I'm praying for all of you that he would grant you this power. Every believer walking in the Spirit has available to him or her this power. It is available to you. Secondly, as we've seen in the example of Peter, it helps us to do the things that we should do. Okay? Jesus said, "This power is for you to be my witnesses." And Peter went through this amazing transformation where he went from timid fisherman to leader of the church. It helps us to do what we should do, to speak of Christ to a neighbor, to stand up to that professor in class who is blaspheming God. That power will enable you, will empower you, to do what you should do, to speak His word, to obey His word, to abide in Him. Thirdly, we know that the Spirit gives us power to not do what we should not do. Do you remember last week in Romans 8:13, Paul was speaking and he says, if we live in the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh, enabling us to live for Him. Christ, by His death on the cross, broke the chains of bondage of sin in our life. And we now have the power to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Before we were saved, we were unable to please Him. We were unable to live a life without sin. Once we have believed in Christ and become His, we have the power to live lives of righteousness, to obey Him. For a final passage on the power available, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:6. Now, these two letters to Timothy are personal letters, but they contain a great amount of instruction for us as well. Timothy, you'll remember, was Paul's disciple. He was a young man. Paul had placed him in the church at Ephesus and said, "Timothy, I want you to shepherd this flock." And now he is encouraging him. Let's read verses 6 through 8. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God." And it goes on, just further encouraging him. Paul is encouraging Timothy. And Timothy is going through a tough time. You can tell by what Paul writes here. He's saying, Timothy, we've not been given a spirit of timidity, or some versions say fear. And perhaps Timothy was struggling with fear in his life. With fears, feelings of inadequacies, maybe. We know that persecution was mounting. Nero was increasing the pressure on believers to renounce their faith. We know Timothy was struggling with false teachers coming into the church and preaching false doctrine. There were people in the church who were not submitting to Timothy's authority, and they were causing trouble. The deck was stacked against him. Any man in his shoes would have a good excuse to cut and run. And Paul wanted to know that, Timothy, if you're fearful, that's not from God. That spirit of timidity that you might feel isn't from God. He's saying, look, Timothy, he's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear. If you're feeling fearful, this is not from God. God has given us another spirit, and he outlines three different spirits here. He tells him to kindle afresh the gift of God. He's saying, stoke the fire up. Stir those coals up. Wake up the gifts that were given to you by God. He says, we're not given a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Or a sound mind. The first component of this spirit is power. Timothy, no matter what trials you're facing, God has given you a spirit of power. There is power available to you to meet any challenge that is coming your way. And we know that Timothy had quite a challenge on his hands. We know he was a young man. Elsewhere in the books, we see Paul saying, you know, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. He was a young man. There were lots of people in this church who were older than he was and probably letting him know that day after day. Timothy, you've been equipped. There is a spirit of power. Power is available to you to meet your needs. Secondly, you've been given a spirit of love. In an environment where things aren't going real well all the time, people are backbiting, stabbing you in the back. Timothy, you've been given a spirit of love to enable you to love this flock that you've been given with all of the problems, all of the people issues that you've got to deal with. You've been given a spirit of love. And doesn't love cast out all fear? No matter what your problems are, a spirit of love is going to help him through. And thirdly, you've been given a spirit of discipline. And this word is a sound mind. One that is moderate and capable. Not moved here or there by various winds of false doctrine, but a sound mind. You've got a spirit of a sound mind, Timothy, and it will help you weather the storms. And you can see all through this book, I mean, look at verse 13. He's saying, retain the standard of sound words. Some versions say, hold fast the standard of sound words that you've heard from me. Hold on to what you know. Be strong in the grace. Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 says, be diligent to show yourself a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has given us a spirit of power. He's able to take a timid fisherman and turn him into the mightiest preacher that Israel has heard in centuries. He's able to help you gain the victory over the sin in your life. He's able to give you the power to share the gospel with the mission field next door. So, man, I'm going way over time. So we can talk about this during our fellowship time. But just some things to think about. You know, what are the uses of this power that the Holy Spirit gives to us? What kind of things can block the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And what's the difference between the positive thinking, personal power stuff that we hear in the world today and the power that is promised in Scripture? So, discuss amongst yourselves. Let's pray.